This is a reading from God's Word, the book of Exodus. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on the dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you, Corey, very much. Last Sunday, I asked you and urged you to take time this week to hit replay and hear the song of Moses and the Israelites and Miriam over and over again. Not a day went by this week when I was up here that somebody didn't say to me, I've been reading over and over again this portion of scripture, Exodus 15, and I want you to do that. I encourage you to do that. It informs so much about who God is and the way in which we worship him. It's easy on a Sunday like this when we focus a bit on missions and pray for those who are going out to think these are the ones who are being sent. And truth is, we're all being sent. Wherever you leave today and go, you're a missionary. Wherever you get up in the morning and go to work, you're a missionary. Wherever you play and have recreation, you're a missionary. You're called to make known the name of Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to think, even with our mission statement, we exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of God, of Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus to Dallas and the world, that we think about that only in the terms of missions. And that's absolutely not true, and actually really dangerous. Every time we gather in this sanctuary to worship, and those who gather with us, some who live all over the world online, we are extending the transforming presence of God. That's what worship is. Worship is about the presence of our holy God with us and us being overwhelmed by who he is, just like the Israelites were, recognizing his transcendence, his glory, and experiencing his intimacy. The word extend, we've used it for many years. It means three things. It means to cause, to grow wider, deeper. It means to hold something out to someone. And it means to exert oneself to the utmost. That's true not just of world missions. That's true of our worship. What would worship look like if every Sunday you left this place knowing by God's power, I exerted myself to the utmost? I wasn't thinking about the lunch that's coming next or the baseball game that's coming next or whatever else is coming next. And there's a lot coming next. But in that moment, I was prepared and I was present. And I really did exert myself in worship to the utmost. You've made a vow to do that, by the way, if you remember. Do you promise to support the church and its worship and work to the best of your ability? That's not just writing a check. It is the way you worship. In fact, I would say it this way. What do the people who don't yet know Christ need most from us? They need our abiding relationship with Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he said. And in that abiding relationship, it's so obvious that we are blown away by the glory of God, that when people come into this place, even if they don't know him, they would at least know they are in love with Jesus Christ. That's the joy of this calling. The people of Israel had their backs against the water. They were overwhelmed. That word, remember, means this. It means to be buried underneath a huge mass. It means to receive too much of something. It means to be defeated soundly. And they had experienced that for 430 years, except for the defeated soundly. They had been under the mass of Pharaoh's oppression. They had been under the constant onslaught of receiving too much of that oppression. But they weren't ultimately defeated. Now they have been set free to go. And their backs are against the water. And as they stand there, seeing the enemy coming, they're overwhelmed. There is nowhere to go. If God doesn't show up, they will die. And so they begin thinking from the flesh, Moses, why did you lead us here? We were better off in the promised land. Now, by the way, they're going to say that again, even after they cross the Red Sea, which shows us why we need his word and his promises. I want you to continue to read this section of scripture this summer and ask the Lord to show you more and more things about who he is and who you are in him. This morning, I want to focus on one verse. It's verse 11. Look with me at that verse. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? I believe every Sunday, in every part of our worship service, that's how we should be thinking. When you leave this place and you have a conversation about what your experience was like today, We know we will be pleasing God if quick off of our tongues and from our heart we say, who is like our Lord? Who is like my Savior? Who is like my song? If we think of ourselves as just an audience and we hear something like the choir just sang and we, yeah, it's neat, that's beautiful, and that's it, we are so far away from where He wants us to be. We need to leave this place saying the name of Jesus is powerful. The triumph in Christ is real. As dark and decaying as this world is, and it's gonna get darker, and it's going to have more decay, we're living in the triumph of our mighty fortress, who has a past which we can look to, and a future which has been promised. But here in this worship service, He's present. That's what brings Him glory. And that's what gives us such joy. I want you to look at verse 11 again. Who is like you, O Lord? As Moses penned this hymn that they would sing over and over again and recite over and over again as they're walking with their children, with their parents, with one another. He highlights two things from this one verse. He highlights the attributes of God and the deeds of God. He highlights the person of God and the work of God. Let's just look at a few. Let's start with His attributes, with His character. Who is like you, God, in holiness? Verse 11, He sings it. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? He alone is holy, friends. He is set apart. There is none like Him. Who is like you in power? Look with me at verse 3. In the ESV, it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. That means warrior. We need Him to be a warrior. He is a warrior. And He has an enemy. The enemy in this text is Pharaoh. Verse 9, the enemy says this. These are Pharaoh's words. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Well, don't you want a warrior to defend you? But who is like our God in defending us? All powerful. Now, I'm saying something that's true. All powerful. In other words, He's lacking no power. I can measure so many types of power, so can you. You could have me go to a gym and lift weights. You would see my power, or lack of power. We can measure the power of an engine, the power of a storm. But God's power is immeasurable. It's all powerful. He's a warrior who controls all things, governs all things. It's spoken of again in verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Our enemy's not Pharaoh. It's worse. It's Satan. It's his demons. His word tells us he roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You are someone. Your children are someone. I am someone. He wants to take us out. He's real. When we find ourselves with our back against the water, when we experience the weariness of the world, the wars of the world, the wounds of this world, and we all, every Sunday, come into this place with all those things being real, sticking to us, living in us, we have a warrior who is holy, who is omnipotent, but He is also full of love. Look with me at verse 13. Speaking of His leading the people, Moses writes, you have led in your steadfast love. That means unfailing love. Like His power, His love can't be measured. when Paul in his epistle speaks of how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ, in the Greek, that's language that says it's immeasurable. It goes on and on and on. My love, I'm sorry, even to my wife and children, has limits. That's why I have to confess all the time. I have fallen short, but not God. If he could love you more, he would, but he can't because his love is perfect. Think about that. And from that posture of love, he's leading us. Who is like him? Listen to his reputation. Verses 14 through 16, those who have heard about God, the real God, the one God, they said, Moses sings, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. They are paralyzed. This is true of this God. And it's true of the same God that's living in us. The same God whose presence we know. Who is like him? Who is like him in his reigning? Look with me at verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Think about that. That can be said of any other earthly king. God is eternal. No one is like him. That's his attributes. What about his deeds? They're all connected to his attributes. Who is like you, God, in loving us? Who is like you in leading us? Who is like you in redeeming us? Who is like you in defending us? There is no other. So how can we sustain a religious affection, a zeal? I'm not saying just an emotion, though emotions are part of it. How can we sustain something as the people of Christ called to this particular expression of his church? Sustain that posture where we come into this place expecting to see more and more of his glory. Exiting this place, not with quick conversations about sports or food. And I love both of those. But with something far greater, our own identity. Worship of the living God is not so much about things that we do. It is about being. I want to read something to you that was recorded in the summer of 1990, June 21, a minister was asked the question, what constitutes worship? Most importantly, this pastor wrote, I think that the presence of God constitutes worship. It is not a human endeavor, but one that is inspired by the presence of the Lord himself. Did you think about that coming in today? Now, I want to be very sensitive. Some of you are like, Mark, we barely made it here. I know. But even in that statement, recognize you did. And for those who had an easier time, they needed the same God to get them here as you did. But Mark, my husband and I fought the whole way here. I know. That's not my experience. My wife and I never fight on the way to church. Because we never come together. And I'll tell you, on the Sundays we do, it's pretty rough because of me. Oh. Every time we enter this place, we need to come as humble people, desperate for God, just like the Israelites, prepared to worship him. I'm struck by the fact that Miriam had a tambourine, and the other women too, Of all the things they had to gather quickly, they knew they needed those instruments. And what did it sound like in the midst of this song being sang to suddenly hear the tambourine and then more tambourines? I doubt anybody was saying, they're playing a little bit loud. Or I think that one sounds a little pitchy. This isn't actually my favorite song. I wish Moses would have. We actually call those in the church worship wars. That is so sick. It's not a war. Satan is bringing a war against us. And if that's what we're gonna fight about, God have mercy. God have mercy. And he has. And he's patient with us. But worship has become so many things. And these are good things, but not the ultimate purpose of worship. This same pastor said in answer to this question, there are some inadequate models of worship. What are they? Immediately your mind might run to something, but I think you're going to be wrong. His answer is different. He says, first, worship is not simply instruction. How often we make worship about the sermon or about the intellectual stimulation that we get. Worship is not simply instruction. It is that for sure. We should not see worship service only in terms of the sermon, which is accompanied by a few frills like the offering and some hymns. Second, worship is not a training center. Training happens because God's word is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. But it's not primarily the place where we give you just tools for evangelism or tools even for discipleship. It's more than that. It's the presence of God. It's us people are being transformed. Third, worship is not simply for fellowship, but fellowship is a means of grace. It's an important part of it. But if we walk out of here saying, the highlight was my fellowship with other people, as important as it is, that's not the ultimate goal. The purpose of worship is also not evangelism. We definitely hold Christ out and give an invitation every time for people to hear the good news of Christ. But gearing a worship service primarily to the unchurched is not worship. Worship is about the people of God being overwhelmed by his presence. And that's the most evangelistic thing we can do. Ed Clowney calls it doxological evangelism. It's where people look at us and say, I don't know what it is they have, but I want that. And that really works. One of my first mission trips with this church to a large nation in East Asia that we no longer are able to go to, the daughter of the secretary of this region of the Communist Party went to her mom on that mission trip and said, I want what they have. And her mother said, what is that? She said, I don't know, but may I have permission to find out? And when she asked one of our students, and our student said, it's Jesus, she went back to her mother. And at great risk, her mother said, you may trust in Jesus. Doxological evangelism. They saw the radiance of Christ in us when we were not even able to share the gospel. We were just teaching them how to speak English. The worship service is not primarily a vision-building time for the church. It's so much more. This question was asked lastly in this interview. What do you think is the biggest failure in worship today? That might be a great question for you to ask yourself. My guess is that you're going to look at other people and what they're doing wrong. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, ask it to yourself. What do you think is the biggest failure in your worship of God today? This pastor wrote, I think we have too many agendas we're trying to cram into 1 hour of worship. And by the way, we go over 1 hour most Sundays now, which is okay. He writes, we're trying to instruct, train, fellowship, evangelize, build vision, and give out all the announcements to keep the church running for a week, all in 1 hour. I wish you knew how many ideas are given to me in a given week about what people think should come from this pulpit. And many of them are really good, but so many of them are not about the great. Worship must be protected. We cannot allow many things to formulate our objectives for worship rather than focus. We must on the main goal of leading one another into the presence of God. Skip Ryan, that pastor, around the age of 42, a year before he knew much about this church. He was the first senior pastor of this church, and many of you have joined and don't even know who he is. This hymn that the people of Israel sang informs what we should be singing, but also how we should be singing. It informs what we should be preaching and how we should be listening to the preached word. It actually informs how we prepare, and we should be preparing. If your only preparation for worship happens at the beginning of the service, you're not very prepared. You need to prepare the night before. You need to think about how late you stay up. You need to think about how early you rise. You need to think about what's coming and that you are going to enter into a place where it's our goal as the leaders of this church, along with you, to have us experience the transforming presence of Christ every Sunday. Seen in his attributes and seen in his deeds. Seen in what has happened in the past and seen in what is promised in the future. But in this time together, not rushed, not hurried, we experience him here, who he is and what he's doing. This is not something that we can just check a box on and move on and say, remember that sermon in June of 2023? It's something that we, in the power of the Spirit, must truly fight for. We need to be overwhelmed. You've entered this place most Sundays overwhelmed by weariness and wounds, fear of the world. We need to be overwhelmed in this place by something greater. The word overwhelmed means three things. I'm going to say it again. To be buried under a huge mass, to receive too much of something, to be defeated soundly. With his back against the cross, Jesus Christ was overwhelmed. He received too much of something, his Father's wrath, the wrath that you and I deserve to have poured out on us. He was buried underneath the mass of your sin and mine, all of them. He was defeated soundly. He said, "It is finished." He breathed his last and he died. His heart literally burst. His heart was overwhelmed. 3 days later, and you've heard it from the beginning of this worship service to the end. 3 days later, Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed our greatest enemy, death. Death received too much of Jesus. Death was defeated soundly. Death was buried forever under the glory of the risen King. That story is the story of our Exodus, spoken of from the past, the promise to the future, and the present reality of it now. So that when we sing in just a moment of this mighty fortress, we're singing of the God, the true God, who is absolutely present with us, his people, that he has rescued right now. And what is our response? What can it be other than praise? Father in heaven, we are not trying just to lather ourselves up or to have some emotional experience. We're trying, oh Lord, to see that apart from you, we could never bring you glory in the way we worship you. So we pray that you would, in this moment, overwhelm us individually and corporately, that we would be free because of the victory that is ours already in Christ. And we would sing in freedom, but also with this fear and awe of your transcendent character, while all the while being more present to us than anything else that is tempting to overwhelm us. Give us voice to bring you glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.